Nehemiah chapter number 8. So Ezra and Nehemiah happen after Nebuchadnezzar comes and conquers and takes the people of God captive. After that time of captivity, the Lord allows them to return. And Ezra and Nehemiah tell a story of the rebuilding of the temple and then the rebuilding of the wall that surrounds Jerusalem. So Nehemiah concerns the rebuilding of the wall. And they have finished the wall by the time you get to this part. Nehemiah chapter number 8, and we'll start in verse number 1. And it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and the women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street, was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for that purpose." I told Delbert one time, we were talking some of these names in the Bible. I said, you just got to read them with confidence, because most people that you're reading out loud to, they don't know how to pronounce it either, and they won't know if you say it wrong or not. But the other option is to do what I'm going to do and just skip down to verse number 5. But we have a whole list of men there that were standing there with him. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their face to the ground." And then the end of verse number 7, it says, "And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is Tereshitha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Send the portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send the portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." So, I told Church Wednesday, ever since I fell, there's a certain range out in front of me, just a couple inches that I can't see. And the doctors explained why it is and so forth. But Donville built this pulpit extension for me to raise it up so I could see better. So that's why we got this a bit taller pulpit. Somebody Wednesday said it's going to be bad if we have a short preacher come and he won't be able to see over the top. And I told Loetta, I said, well, that just means you have to keep me now, because I'm tall enough to see over it and you can't get rid of me, because most preachers wouldn't be able to see over it. But I was happy with it anyway, regardless. And I was thinking that this really is the most important piece of furniture in this building. And I say that because of what it's here for, the purpose. This pulpit and all pulpits are made with a purpose. And we read there in verse 4 that the people of God had made a pulpit of wood, and it wouldn't have been something like this. It's more of a platform that they lifted them up. Is what that Hebrew word means. But it was made for a purpose, and that purpose was to declare the word of God. And that's why I said this is the most important piece of furniture in this building, because this pulpit is from which the word of God is proclaimed. It was made for the purpose of the preaching of the word of God. And it's good that it holds a place up front in the center of the building, because this is the whole reason that we have come here this morning, is to hear from God. It was made from that purpose. I guess probably the most interesting pulpit I've stood behind was in White Plains, Kentucky, in a really small little town, a little tiny church off the back road there. And Walter McCoy was the pastor whenever I was there. I preached a meeting for him. And he was showing me around the building before it started. And T.P. Simmons used to be the pastor there. And you might know T.P. Simmons. He's the one that wrote that systematic theology. There's one of them back there by the water cooler. So he was a well-known theologian, pastor, and he preached there. He also told me A.W. Pink had preached there whenever he was pastoring in Kentucky. So that was very interesting for me to see this pulpit and stand behind a pulpit that T.P. Simmons and A.W. Pink had once preached behind. And not so much that it was an impressive piece of wood. I mean, it was old and it wasn't even very well crafted. But it was the fact that pulpit had been placed there for the preaching of the word, and these two faithful men of God, or three actually, Brother McCoy as well, that they had stood behind that pulpit, and Sunday after Sunday, message after message, had faithfully declared the word of God. It was made for that purpose, for the preaching of the word of God. And so we're going to look at this section of scripture this morning, and we're going to see how God still deals with his people the same way. And even though there was no church in the Old Testament, but we can see how God still works in that same way. It was not so much the man, but the people of God had gathered to hear from God. And it wasn't audibly from heaven, but from his word. The pulpit that they had created was for the word of God. That was its purpose. And the people constructed that for that purpose. We find that the pulpit here that pleased God honored the Lord. A pulpit there led in worship. And you see finally at the end of it, the work of the pulpit. And that's sort of what we'll look at this morning. So that pulpit that they made in Nehemiah's day was for the word of God. We find in the first four verses, especially in verse number 1, it tells us the people had gathered themselves together as one man. The people gathered together. I read some estimates that it might have been around 40,000 people had come and gathered together. Because if you look over in chapter 7, you've got a list of genealogies and so forth. But 40,000 people or so had come to gather. So this was a great assembly. And they had come as one man. It's interesting that the Bible teaches that they had come together as one man. And it may have been just talking about they came for that one purpose, but they had one mind. This great assembly, this great group of people had one mind and one thought at this time. One reason for gathering. Some people gather for all kinds of different reasons. Some people come to church for different reasons. But here, this day, at this time, they had gathered to this place with one heart and one mind, that was to hear the word of God. It tells us in the second verse that it was on the first day of the seventh month, and that would be around September or October is when they're talking about. In the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23 and verse 24, it's kind of significant, this date is, and we'll get into it a little bit. Why? Leviticus 23:24. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Convocation's an assembly. So on this day, God had commanded that they would come and have a holy assembly. So that's why that's important, that God had ordered and ordained that he was to do that. Now, if you read up into chapter number 8, they were rushing to get this wall finished. There was enemies all about, and they were working. Men had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. That they were working and fighting and defending at the same time to get this wall finished. And the reason was, this month started a month of Sabbath. And there was not going to be any work. So they had to get that work done before the Sabbath. Numbers 29 tells us it's a month-long festival. So it was the seventh month of the year. So that was like a seventh day, a holy month. So the first day of that month was a Sabbath to consecrate the whole month, making it a Sabbath month. The first day is also the Feast of Trumpets. And if you have a calendar around that time, around September, every year you might say, it might say Rosh Hashanah. Well, that's what that is the Feast of Trumpets. Then on the 10th day of that month, you have the Day of Atonement. On the 15th, you have the Feast of Tabernacles that lasts 7 days. And this seventh month would also start the year of Jubilee. And that's the 50th year. Every 50 years, you know, after 7 weeks of years, so 49 years, that 50th year is a year of Jubilee where people's debts were forgiven and people who were slaves got set free. So it was a big month, a whole month of Sabbath and a whole month of worship, all pointing to Jesus Christ. The weekly Sabbath, which reminded them that God is creator, reminds us that Christ rose from the dead as well. You had the monthly Sabbath because it was the month where the Day of Atonement was made, for the day, with the time where the sins were laid upon that scapegoat and the sacrifice was made for the people of God. It was a yearly Sabbath where the land would have rest. And then you had that Jubilee every 50 years. So it was a time that all pointed to the rest and forgiveness of sins in Christ. So this was a big time of year for the people of God. And when they came together, it was not out of this day anyway. It was not out of a time of, well, we just got to do it. It's just one of those things we have to do. The people were of one mind. And they were heading into this time set apart for the worship of God with that on their heart and on their mind. They had come here for the worship of God. That was their purpose. For gathering together was to worship and to hear the word of God. Whatever was going on had to be put aside. They're working and striving all the weeks prior to that, as they battled to finish that wall, was because the day and the time of worship was at hand, and they had to get their work done so they could hear from God. So the people of God came with a purpose, with a heart to hear what God was going to say to them, because it was important to them. The people gathered to hear the book, it says in verse 1. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. They didn't want to hear what Ezra had on his mind. They didn't care about Ezra's politics. They had their own ideas on how to do gardening and all these kind of things. They had their own ideas about the culture. They didn't really particularly care what Ezra had to say about that. What they wanted was a man to come and to bring the book. They wanted a man to come and to bring the word of God, the book of the law. That was what was on their heart and their mind. They had demanded from him to bring the book which the Lord God of Israel commanded. Not Nehemiah, bring us your book, or bring us your ideas, bring us your opinion. But no, you bring the book, Ezra. We want to hear what what God has to say. So why did they ask Ezra? If you hold your place there and go back to the book right before Nehemiah, the book of Ezra, chapter number 7 and verse number 10. So we're going back in time about 14 years. So 14 years earlier, Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. This was Ezra's life work. Ezra had devoted himself in his whole life to know the word of God. Ezra studied the word of God. He read the word of God. And not only that, he lived by the word of God. And so when the people wanted to hear the word of God, they said, Ezra, you know God's word. You have God's word. You live by God's word. You know it front and back. Bring us the book. It's very striking to look to the way the people of God were here. And then in Jesus' time, as we've been noting in the book of Matthew, that they wanted to hear what the scribes had to say, and they wanted to hear what the commentators had to say. Here, the people said, Ezra, don't bring us what the commentators had to say. You bring us what God says. You bring the book of the law. That's what we want. That's what we desire. And so Ezra did. He came and he brought the law. Verse number 2. So he brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding. Everyone, if they could understand the words that Ezra was saying, then they were brought before the Word of God. Men and women. They didn't segregate and say, we'll have a woman to teach the women because women have to hear from another woman in order to be relatable and understand. They didn't say, we'll have a man over here just to teach the men, and then we'll have the children over there, and then we'll divide everybody up. No, everyone that could understand the Word were brought before to hear what God had to say. It's very popular now to have all kinds of different services in churches. So they'll have contemporary service, and then they'll have the traditional service, and then they'll have the teen service, and they'll have all these different services. And one church might have 3 or 4 different Sunday services. I'm not talking about Sunday school. I'm just talking about the whole service. That they might have a service starts at 7, and they'll have one that starts at 10, and one in the afternoon. To cater everything to different demographics. Here we find the people of God, if they could understand, meaning if they could speak, then they were there to hear the Word of God. What other kind of book is there that can do that? What other kind of book is there in existence to where you can have men and women and boys and girls of all ages to come together and to sit and to hear from this book and be blessed by it or convicted by it or strengthened by it? There's not another book like that in existence where everyone can come and hear, and everyone needs to hear. Everyone needs to hear the Word of God. It's for all of us. A couple months ago, I read a book. This is the title of it. It was called Norwegian Wood: Chopping, Stacking, and Drying Wood the Scandinavian Way. And I don't know how I came across it, but I saw it and I thought, well, that might be interesting. And I didn't know what it was about or anything. And it's just what the title says. It's a book about cutting firewood and the way they do it in Norway. But the more I read it, the more interested I got in it. And by the time I got to the end, I was like, well, you know, that was pretty good. And I told Crystal about it. I said, this is really interesting. And you can probably imagine the look that she gave me when I told her that book was interesting. And she said, really? A book about cutting firewood? That sounds really interesting. And then she kind of laughed at me for reading that. But that's kind of the point, is what interests me might be the most boring thing you'd ever heard before, right? And vice versa. There's not a book out in existence that all people, we're the same book. We're talking about the book of the law of Moses here. That's our Old Testament. We read our Old Testament still and preach from that Old Testament. And these are Jewish people who are rebuilding their city in the year 400-some B.C. And it is relevant to their lives. And it's relevant to your life in 2018 in West Virginia. And it's relevant to men and to women and to young and to old. Why? Because this is a living book from the living God. It never goes out of style. And it's not separated from age or gender, or nationality. All of you this morning can be fed or encouraged or convicted from this book, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter where you are in life, that this living book from the living God can speak to you this morning. So, children, this book is for you too. The sermons are for you too. It is for all of us. It's not just for grown-ups. It's not just for one segment. This book is for all of us. And if we can understand, if you can understand what I'm saying, if you can understand the words, then this book is for you. And these messages are for you. And this Bible is for you. So the people came and they brought them all together to hear the word of God. In verse 3 it says that they were attentive. He read before from morning till midday. And those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So Ezra for 14 years had been doing his part by reading and studying and knowing the word of God. But you find here the people were doing their part by listening and being attentive to what the Bible had to say. It's just the fact that if you're going to get anything out of the message, you have to listen. You have to pay attention. And you have to do whatever it is that you have to do to pay attention. Some people don't have any problems paying attention and following. Some people, it helps them if they write things down just to keep their mind and hands active during the message, just to keep them paying attention. Whatever it is, you have to go in the back and make you a cup of coffee and drink you a cup of coffee before church service. Whatever it is that helps you, be attentive to what God has to say. Because it'd be a shame to wake up and take a shower and get dressed and then drive all the way over here, only get to the time of the preaching of the Word of God and your mind starts wandering. That's sort of a wasted trip, isn't it? To come here for the preaching of the Word of God and then whenever it starts thinking about something else. Well, if the flesh doesn't want to hear it, the flesh will battle against you, the devil will battle against you. Jesus said that in the parables. You got all kinds of stuff battling against you. It might get warm for you and the flesh gets weary. You have to fight against that, to be attentive to what the Bible says, because this is what is important. See, the people made that pulpit of wood for a purpose. It says in verse 4. It was constructed for the purpose of the reading of the law. Now, I'm not superstitious about the pulpit, and I know that in the early churches there was no such piece of furniture. They met in houses and homes, and we did that last year. We met, and I held my Bible in my hand the whole time. I'm not superstitious. There has to be a piece of furniture that you lay your Bible in, but there is something to be said to have this piece of furniture up here, which represents, this is where the Bible is laid. This is where the Bible is set and where the Word of God is preached from, because there is a purpose for that. We know what this purpose is for. We know what this is, what its purpose is, rather. I remember at King's Edition when I was a kid, the children, you weren't allowed up there around it. We had no business being up there, and we probably wanted to go up there and play around the pulpit just because they told us not to. But you know, that Brother Hobbs would always say that was for the preaching of the Word of God. That was the purpose of that. It wasn't for anything else. Like I said, I'm not superstitious about it, but there is something to be said to have a representation that we have come here to hear the Word of God. You know, it's popular now for men to preach without any pulpit whatsoever, or to have a plexiglass podium or something like that. I read the reason they do that is because it makes you get a feeling of closeness to the speaker. And if you've ever seen a TED Talk on YouTube, you'd know what they're going about, because that's the postmodern feel, that you don't want someone to seem authoritative standing behind a pulpit or a lectern or something. You want somebody to feel like they can relate with you. So that's why they get rid of the pulpits and so forth. But there is some symbolism, I think, to having a piece of furniture up here that says this is where the Bible is laid and this is where the Bible is preached. It's not a stage, but it is a place where God speaks to us. That you look to the front and see and hear the Word of God. So the people made that for that purpose, and they made that place where the Word of God was to be read, and they gathered there expecting to hear from God and attentive to what God had to say through His Word. When the people wanted to hear the Word, they made every effort to hear. They gathered. They demanded Ezra to bring the book. They stood from morning to midday to hear it. I heard someone say the mind can't endure more than the seat can. But I don't know if I can go along with that or not, because I know a lot of people will sit for a whole long time at a ball game, and they'll sit for 4 or 5 hours at a ball game to watch somebody play ball. Or they'll sit in line to buy tickets for something that they want to go to. Or they'll sit and listen to a concert for hours and hours. People will sit and do whatever they want to do, but only in the church houses is that period of time. You know, people just don't have the attention span to do that anymore. Well, if people do what they want, and the people wanted to hear the word, so they stood there all day to hear it. Verse 5, we find from the pulpit, our second thought is that they honored the word of God. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people. He opened the book, and everyone knew what he was preaching from. And he brought it forth, and all the people saw it. It was not hidden, it was brought forth, and everybody saw him reading from the book. And it says he was above all the people. And that doesn't mean that he was in a position above all the people. But literally, he was above the people. He was higher up off the earth than everybody else was. So why does God tell us that? Why does God tell us that he was above all the people? Well, I believe it was no doubt, again, symbolic. Not because Ezra was higher than anybody else. It was because the Word of God was viewed as exalted to the people. It had nothing to do with Ezra, because we have a whole list of people that I didn't read that were there with him and who would also teach during this time. It had nothing to do with the man, but it was the Word of God that was lifted up, because it was God's Word and God was exalted. They honored the Word of God. They loved the Word of God. It was not something that was looked down upon. It was not something that they thought, well, we can do with or without it. But the Word of God was why they were there, because they desired to hear what God had to say to them. So the people stood up. Just instinctively, they stood up when the Bible was read. That was a picture of honoring God by standing. We know what that means. Whenever if you're in court and the judge comes in, they all rise and you stand up. Or they play the national anthem, people will stand up for the national anthem to honor that. That sort of thing. They say at the ball games, to honor America, please rise and so forth. Well, when God was speaking, the people stood to honor that. The third thing we find from this pulpit was that the pulpit led them in worship. In verse number 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Ezra blessed the Lord. He praised the Lord. It was the great God who got the praise and the glory. Ezra didn't get any praise and glory. Ezra was directing people to look to God. He wasn't using that opportunity to make a name for himself or to increase in his position. But as he stood there before the people and opened the book, Ezra pointed people to the Lord, the great God. He pointed them to Jehovah. That was the purpose of that pulpit, was to point people to God. And that is the point of this pulpit, is to point people to Christ. That the Word of God is not to reflect on us, but but it is to reflect God to us, to show God to us. He's God speaking. And as Ezra blessed the Lord, and as Ezra preached and taught and read the Word of God, the people answered with amen, amen. So they were attentive. And amen, they're just declaring the truth. This is the truth. We agree. We confess. We are saying that we also acknowledge the truth of the Word of God. That's why they were amening. And they lifted up their hands in worship. And they bowed their heads in worship with their faces low to the ground. So the Word was preached, and with their minds and with their hearts and even with their bodies, they were confessing that they believed and received the truth of the Word of God. Now, you can't do that truly unless you are paying attention, right? To listening, to hearing what they were saying. One time after lunch at a Bible conference, there at Dad's, Dan Phillips fell asleep. And he snored, and we snored, and he woke himself up and went, amen. I guess to let everybody know he wasn't asleep. I don't know, but that always tickled me that these people were listening. They were amening because they were agreeing. I heard another man say that amen could be translated, "This guy believes like I do." He said that's why some people amen, because the preacher believes like them. But it just means they're consenting to the truth, that they agree, that they confess, they believe the truth. Worship here was centered around the truth. Right? It wasn't music. I don't even know if there was any music played. And it wasn't a feeling, as we'll see in just a second, that they had feelings for sure. But that wasn't what they were considering worship. It was hearing the Word of God and meditating upon God. And so Ezra was lifted up above the people, right? He was literally higher up because they built that platform. And as he preached and he blessed the Lord, he lifted up the name of the Lord, he exalted the Lord. What happened to the people? They bowed their heads and they got lower. The higher that God was exalted and magnified in the sight of the people, the lower the people got. The lower that man was humbled. When God is exalted, man is humbled. And when man is exalted, the opposite happens. God is not praised. So if you have a pulpit that lifts man up, you know who's not being lifted up? God. But when God is exalted and the Word is exalted, the heart of men is humbled. And that leads us to the work of the pulpit. So we find that in verse number 7, Ezra and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, so the people stood in their place, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They read it so people could understand. In the Puritan days, and even up into the days of Charles Spurgeon, if a preacher could be understood by common people, he was looked down upon. The Anglican preachers during the time of the Puritans called them plain preachers as an insult. And one man, William Perkins, said, "Yes, we're plain preachers, and the plainer the better." I read one man insult to Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Well, he preaches so plain, even a slave could understand him." And Spurgeon said, "Well, that's the greatest compliment you could give me." And another man insulted him, saying, "Well, he preaches sermons that for children." And he said, "Well, even better." He took that as a compliment. That people could understand what he was saying. But so a lot of people, they think it's a compliment. If you said, "Boy, you preach, that's some difficult, deep stuff that you're preaching." And that might be another way of saying, "I don't understand a word that you're saying. you're way over my head." But here the people understood. Why? Because the Levites were not impressing people with their theological understanding, or they weren't impressing them with how deep they could go, but they were doing everything they could to make people understand the Bible. They were making it plain. They read the book distinctly, it says. Distinctly just means to make distinct, obviously, or distinguish, or to separate, even, to cut it. Like Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or cutting it, separating it straightly. Like if you're going to build something, you'll cut some wood, you'll cut it straight to separate what's needed from what's not. Well, whenever you preach in that way or read in that way, you are separating truth from error. This is what the text says, and I'm going to cut it straight to know what it actually means. Not to see what I can put into it, but I'm going to say, this is what it means, and this is what it doesn't mean. I'm to cut it straight, to rightly divide it, to read it distinctly. They gave the sense. That's what the pulpit should be for. A place where the Bible was explained, rightly read, rightly divided, rightly proclaimed, rightly applied. And the sense is just the meaning of what it says. So not only did people know what the words said, right? They heard the words, but they also heard what it meant. It's one thing to have Scripture memorized, but it's quite another to know what it means. That's what we need to also know. Not just what it says, but what it means. Well, then, in verse number 9 through 12, they taught the people. And what happened? They mourned and they wept when they heard the law of God. They heard the word, and people cried. Spurgeon said there's no such thing as a dry-eyed revival. When the Word of God comes in power, the Word of God will break hearts. God's law showed them their sins. You know why they had to rebuild the wall and why they had to rebuild the temple? Because of their sin. Because they had left the ways of God. And as judgment upon them, God sent Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to keep them in the captivity. It was their sin that had brought them to this low point in their history. But it was the Word of God that humbled them. It was not so much Nebuchadnezzar that humbled them, it was the Word of God. The New Testament says that in the book of James, chapter number 4 and verse number 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. There's a verse of Scripture put on your coffee cup, right? Somebody ought to do that as an experiment. Make one of those pictures and put it on Facebook and have this one there. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. See how many likes you get over that. Right? That's not the kind of thing people make decorations of, one of these verses. But what's it say? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. The Word of God will bring us low. Right? As Ezra preached and the Lord was lifted up, what happened to people? They were had their faces in the dirt, worshiping the Lord. They were brought low. They were humble. But then look what it says in verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. It wasn't until here in Nehemiah and here in James and here today. It's not until we are humbled before the Lord until He will lift us up in mercy. This wasn't Ezra's power. It was God's power. And they were weeping and mourning over their own sin because they had seen the holiness of God in the Word of God. And they had seen their own sin. And they mourned and wept. But what did the people say? Or what did the Ezra and the Levites say? In the middle of verse 9, it says, this is a holy day unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep.
Verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. So he's saying, what are they saying? Was it because, what is it? Are you supposed to mourn or not? Here they're telling the people not to. Well, verse 12 gives us the reason. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, to send portions, to make great mirth. So they quit crying. They told them to stop mourning. Why? Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. The word of God brought them to mourning. And when they had understood the word of God, they had left rejoicing. The same Bible that brought them mourning brought them joy. The same God that inflicted this humiliation to them in the sense that they were humbled brought them peace. That's the Word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that's able to pierce even down between the soul and the spirit. Again, what kind of other book can do that? What other book can bring us to the end of ourselves and then bring us life? What other book can humble us so low and yet lift us up so high? There is no other book but the Word of God, and that's why it must be declared and preached. That's why we don't preach what other men say, because other men's books don't have power. This book has power. The same law that convicted them of sins was the same law that gave them the promise of forgiveness. The same Bible that tells us that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God tells us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The same Bible that tells you that your righteousness is as filthy rags tells you that the Lord is your righteousness by faith and you have the forgiveness of sins. The same Bible that told them here in Nehemiah's day that they had broken the law and brought judgment upon themselves is the same law that told them about the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement and the Year of Jubilee and all these pictures that pointed them to Christ. So God had lowered them and humbled them, and now He had lifted them up, and they left this place with joy. They left it because the Bible, the Word of God, had brought them to Christ. The pulpit must be the place not of entertainment and not of men's ideas, but it must be the place of the Word of God. And as long as you all have life in your bodies, this is the place where the Word of God must be rightly divided. You say, that's your job. It's your job to make sure that the Word of God is rightly divided. It's your job to make sure that I rightly divide the Word of God. See, I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ to make sure that this pulpit is the place of the Word of God. To not let me go off the rails, but demand that the book is brought before you. How sad it is to think of churches where the building is empty and the doors are closed and then the pulpit sits vacant. I won't tell you what church it was, but there was a church that I was at not too long ago where it once was famous worldwide for its stand for the truth. And I went there. And they had a little platform down in front of one of the pews because there was hardly anybody there anymore. They didn't even go up behind the pulpit. The pulpit sat vacant while they just sang some songs and had a little sermon. That they didn't even use the pulpit anymore. They had downgraded because the Word of God was downgraded. The pulpit made for the purpose of proclaiming the Word of God, which was once held by men who rightly divided the Word. How sad it is to know now that for some it's in the hands of scripture twisting wolves in sheep's clothing. The people in Nehemiah's day demanded the Word of God to be brought forth, and they would settle for nothing else than the Word of God. Nothing else would satisfy them. Nothing else would substitute for it. They wanted to hear the book and said, Ezra, bring the book, bring the law, bring the Word of God to us. And it brought them low, and then God lifted them up. I told you the story about that pulpit down in Kentucky where Brother McCoy preached, and T.P. Simmons and A.W. Pink preached. Now let me tell you the rest of the story.
A couple years after that, the church got tired of listening to Brother McCoy preach. And they got rid of him. And shortly after that, they sold the building and split the money between them. And who knows, and they sold all the furniture, and what they didn't want, they tossed in the trash. And that's the testimony. That's where it ended up. That pulpit where T.P. Simmons preached, and A.W. Pink preached, and Walter McCoy preached, and all these men of God faithfully preached the Word of God for well over 100 years. People got tired of it. They didn't want to hear it anymore. Sold it and just walked away from it. That thing didn't mean any more to them than just a pile of trash. I heard people say, "Boy, that was sad. I wish they would have told somebody. They would have went and got those books that they sold with the building, or they would have went and got the pulpit, or something to preserve it." But they didn't care. You know why they didn't care? Because it didn't mean anything to them. It wasn't the furniture, like I told you. It wasn't even a very impressive looking piece of furniture. It was just some boards slapped together. But it was the idea. It was the preaching that was important. And they didn't care anything about the Bible, so they didn't care anything about the church, and that's where they left it up. Sold the building, split the money, and went their own ways. Yes, this pulpit is a piece of furniture, but it's also a symbol. Because we come to hear from God. We come to hear from God, and we hear from God through this book. So may God help us to love this book and always demand that we hear from God in this book. May the Lord add a blessing to His Word this morning. And we'll stand and be dismissed in prayer.